Transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it, let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners. Through the prayers of the Theotokos, O Giver of Light, glory to Thee.
Hi there. My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the Dean of the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the Book of Romans. If you're new to our Bible study, welcome. If you're a longtime fan, welcome back. So let me tell you how tonight's Bible study is going to work. I'm not in our normal location. We normally stream our Bible study from downtown Tarpon Springs in Father Tryphon Hall, which is right next door to our cathedral. However, tonight, because of the stay-at-home order from the governor of the state of Florida and for everyone's safety, we are streaming live here from my home. And it's been difficult, obviously, for all of us to stay home, but our prayers are with everyone who is struggling, not only with the struggle of staying home and limiting our access to various things, but also to those families who are struggling physically with the coronavirus. So our prayers are with them and the doctors and the nurses and the first responders who are attending to all of those needs. This Bible study tonight is one of in a long series. It is session 27. If you're new to our Bible study, this is how it works. Our Bible studies are based on the inspiration of the homilies of St. John Chrysostom, who, when he was priest in Antioch in somewhere around 385 AD, he preached these sermons as part of his daily spiritual edification for his people. And in the church, the Book of Romans is read daily, beginning the week after Pentecost. Ironically, we're going to finish our Bible study, God willing, the week before Pentecost. So you'll be able, if you so desire, to go back in time into the early sessions of our Bible study, and you'll be able to hear the Bible studies daily, which coordinate with the daily readings after Pentecost in the Book of Romans, if you so choose. If you're still in quarantine and you're looking for something to binge watch, I might suggest binge watching yours truly, not because of my smiling face, but because of the edification of the Book of Romans and St. John Chrysostom. So there is a study guide tonight for the Bible study. If you are new to our Bible study and have not yet downloaded your study guide, I invite you to go to my website, www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org, and click on the button that says Bible Study on Romans, and scroll all the way down to the bottom. You'll see all the different dates of all the different sessions. Tonight's session is session 27, and you'll see the one link for the study guide and the other link for the video. If you want to go back after the fact and watch tonight's video, you surely can do that because it is going to be archived in YouTube. Also, because I am here and there's no one in the room with me, there normally are people in the room, we have a chat room available for you all watching at home. You must be watching in YouTube viewer in order to participate in the live chat. And let me tell you, our chat room has the most talented, the most amazing, and might I say, very patient chat room moderator, my wife, Presbytera Vasi. Yay, Presbytera! Yay! Why don't you say hello for everybody? Because I've given, against my better judgment, I've given Presbytera a microphone to be able to chime in tonight. Let's just hope she doesn't correct too many things that I have to say. Say hello, Presbytera.
Hello, Presbytera.
All right, you're not Ed McMahon, you're President Avasi. Anyway, so she is monitoring the chat room and will filter to me any questions that you all come up that you want me to interject into our conversation here. And I really do want it to be a conversation. So the more questions you send through the chat room, the more interactive our time can be tonight. I am capable, I hate to admit that I am capable of talking for an entire hour. However, that is not the ideal situation for tonight's Bible study. Also, because next week is Holy Week, we will not have a Bible study next week. Our next live Bible study will take place on Tuesday, April 21st, which is Tuesday of Bright Week after Holy and Great Pascha. Again, I know it's going to be a very different Pascha for very many people. We'll not be able to go to church. And in honor of that, I wore a special cross that I have on tonight. This particular cross I bought in my recent pilgrimage to Jerusalem. I was there in January, just shortly before all the travel restrictions came into place. And in this cross, this is one of these, they call this a reliquary cross. In this cross, I have holy myrrh from the tomb of Christ. And so it is a blessing for me to be able to wear, but also to remind me that Holy Week is coming up in a few days, and this will remind us of the passion of Christ as we're going forward. Okay, so the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. If you do not have a copy of the homilies, you can go very quickly to session one of the study guides, and in there is a link to a translation of the homilies. It's not the translation that I'm using tonight, and it's not the translation that those of us have in Tarpon Springs. We're using a translation by Father Panayoti Papagiorgiou, which unfortunately is not in print, and so there's no place for you to go to get that translation. But I do encourage you to download a translation for free if you want, or you can purchase a translation in English of the homilies of St. John Chrysostom on the Book of Romans. Normally, it's sold with Romans and Acts together as a single volume in older editions and sometimes just the Book of Romans. So this is session 27, homily 26, and it covers Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 23. So, without further ado, let's go ahead and say our prayer and get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds, that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who was without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-giving Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. Okay, so I'm just going to read the first portion here. We have divided it up into two portions tonight, verses 14 through 18, and then 19 through 23. So let me read the first few verses for us tonight, and that is, again, chapter 14, verses 14 through 18. I know, and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. So remember from last week, we were talking about fasting and we were talking about people judging each other, strong versus weak. And so St. John Chrysostom is carrying this theme going forward. And so let's just dig right in. The first point in the study guide you'll see is that St. Paul put an end to brother judging brother. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. to prevent anyone who did not believe him from saying, "What is it to us if you are persuaded? For you are not so worthy of belief that you could take a stand against such a great law and the oracle sent down from heaven." Paul went on to add, "In the Lord," what he means is this, "I learned it from the Lord. It is he who makes me confident. Therefore, his judgment does not depend on the human mind." Now, I made a footnote here. You'll notice, again, St. Paul is talking about the law, and he's talking about leaving the law behind. I think it's important for us to look at that footnote. Notice the Council of Jerusalem, which you can see in the book of Acts chapter 15, took place in 49 AD. Romans is written somewhere around 56 AD. So the council had already established that the law, when it comes to things such as circumcision, is not enforced, is not binding. And so if circumcision is not binding, neither is the dietary law. So you see there that St. Paul is working directly from the Council of Jerusalem, where the church got together and then talked about the law, and certain things were no longer necessary for people to be following. And this is that connection between the weaker and the stronger, those who wanted to follow the law, those who didn't want to follow the law, meaning the dietary laws, okay? All right, next point. Nothing is unclean by nature. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. It becomes unclean by the intention of him who draws near and uses it. Therefore, it is unclean for him alone and not for all. And, you know, this is something that also works for me. I oftentimes hear people talk about, you know, it's not what goes into your mouth, it's what comes out of your mouth, and all of these various, I guess you could say, rationalizations to not fasting. And I think from my vantage point, those are all correct. Obviously, how we treat other people is more important than what we eat. But if we use those excuses merely so we don't have to fast, then it begins to chime in my head about the intention, right? If it's something, obviously, St. Paul said, if they don't want to fast, they don't have to fast. They don't want to eat meat, they don't have to eat meat. However, I wonder sometimes how the intention of those sayings comes into our minds, and the intentions may not always be of the most appropriate, we'll say. So here St. Paul is reminding us that nothing is unclean by nature, but it's the intention with which we, in this case, eat, but it isn't just about eating, it's about anything in nature. Next point. Overwhelming a man with grief is worse than depriving him of food. Love corrects all things. This is an interesting point here. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say. Do you see how, meanwhile, Paul is making the weaker man his friend? He does this by showing that he holds him in such high regard that to avoid causing him to grieve, he does not make bold to enjoin on him things which are very urgent. Rather, Paul draws him to himself by agreeing with him and showing him love. Another wonderful tactic of St. Paul. Instead of just beating us over the head with truth, because it is truth, instead St. Paul brings us and gathers us closer to himself by building a certain amount of trust, by sharing with the people that he knows what they're experiencing. He feels their pain. And so they're more apt to listen to him on the more important things. We talked about that again also last week, right? The more important things not to dispute about, right? Okay, next. Do not allow food to ruin anyone. This is so appropriate since we're in the middle of Great Lent, right? Do you not have, listen to St. John Chrysostom, do you not have enough regard for your brother that you would not purchase his salvation by abstinence from meats? Christ did not beg off from becoming a slave or even from dying on his account. Would you not even scorn meats to save him? Although Christ did not win over and again all souls, yet he died for all, and in this way he fulfilled his obligation. Just to point out that what he's referring to here is the verse where it says, do not destroy your with your food the one for whom Christ died, right? So there's this profound reality that, hey, Christ died for this person and you're going to destroy him with your food. There's a lot wrong with that statement, if that makes any sense, okay? Next point. Again, on this theme of Christ dying, Christ died for the weak and the strong. That's how much he loves us. Chrysostom says this. Will you not give one that is less? And Christ was master, while you are only a brother. These words are enough to reproach the stronger brother. In other words, Christ was willing to die for the weak, for the strong, for the sinner, for the righteous. Christ was willing to die for everybody. Are we so much more than Christ himself that we're not willing to give up meat for the good of our brother, that we are going to cause our own brothers and sisters to sin just because of something like fasting? It doesn't make any sense. If Christ loves them enough to die for them, and that is for everybody, then that should affect how we treat each other, right? That we're going to obviously defer to Christ's judgment in how someone is to be treated, right? At least I would hope so. So by the way, I'm drinking a cup of coffee tonight. My wife warned me, but she shouldn't have warned me because I wouldn't have said anything if she had not said something. If you are a longtime fan of my online Bible studies, you know that I love to drink coffee, and I have a quite extensive coffee cup collection. So don't bother sending me any coffee cups. I don't need any more coffee cups, because if I get more coffee cups, she's going to move me out of the house to make room for all the coffee cups, and I don't want to lose my place to live. But we are enjoying a wonderful cup of coffee tonight. I hope you are too, on your computer. Okay, next point. This is quite profound from St. John Chrysostom. Arguing about trivial matters is a cause of blasphemy. Wow, listen to this. For when you fight, when you quarrel, when you cause grief, when you split the church asunder, when you revile your brother and are at enmity with him, non-believers will speak evil of you and utter blasphemies. The result is that no correction comes from such actions, but quite the opposite. We have to remember that our actions are the actions of the church, even if we're one person. And so what he's suggesting here is that we cause people to be scandalized and blaspheme the church just because we argue over trivial things. And so he's, again, in this case, he's talking about fasting being, you know, whether they follow the law of fasting or not follow the law of the weak or strong. But we can take that into our contemporary church world. How many of our Greek Orthodox churches in America have gone through schisms, have created brand new churches over trivial things of language or other things that we argue about in the church? It's not worth those things, because every time we show disunity, every time we argue and fight over meaningless things, it brings blasphemy and scandal upon the church. And that we have a responsibility for, right? If we cause someone to blaspheme God, again, we talked about this last week, that becomes our sin because we caused it in somebody. So please let that be one of those good things that, you know, every now and then we find something, we can change just this one thing. Of course, there have been so many of those in the past 27 Bible studies. I guess I should no longer say change this one thing, but in this particular case tonight, this one change could drastically improve the life of the church, at least here in America. I can't speak to other places, but there are some very challenging relationships within the church, and if we can get through those without infighting, without division, then I think God will be glorified rather than blasphemed. Okay. Next point. These things lead people to the kingdom. Listen to what Chrysostom has said, what the these things are. For the good you have received is charity, brotherly love, being united, being bound together, living at peace, living a life of gentleness. What then are the things which lead us to the kingdom? Justice, peace, joy, a virtuous life, peace with one's brother, to which contentious quarreling is opposed, the joy which comes from unanimity, the lack of which Paul's reproaches should have removed. For Paul did not utter these only to the one or the other, but to both the weaker and the stronger. For the time was right to chide both groups. That's a great point there, right? He's talking about unity and how unity even, right, draws people to the kingdom. Think about it. In our world where there's so much division, you know, whether it's political division or racial division, if we can show unity, it draws, wow, and it actually gets people's attention. Why are you so unified? You guys shouldn't be unified in this world. Why are you so unified? Because we have Christ, right? That should be our answer, because we have Christ. We don't have to be divided anymore. Christ is the great unifier. You know who the great divider is? The devil. That's why one of his names for in Greek for the devil is diabolos, diabolic, diabolos, the one who divides. And so whenever we cause division, we are doing the work of the devil. Unity is the work of God. Remember what Christ said right before he went on the cross, that they may be one as we are one. We human beings are created in the image of God, the image of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. In unity, not just physical unity, but intellectual a unity of thought, unity of agenda, as we could say. That kind of unity draws people to the kingdom. Division sends people away. Something to definitely keep into our consideration. Okay, last point in this section, and I'll see if there's any questions, Presbytera. Pride causes us to judge others. Let's do what Chrysostom says here. For men will not marvel at you for your state of perfection, so much as everyone will admire you for your spirit of peace and concord. For they will reap joy from this blessing, but no one will find pleasure in your state of perfection. Right? So it is of no benefit to be like a peacock running around and strutting your feathers and showing all your great things and look how perfect I am and look how spiritual I am and look how much I fast, and right, that's what the Pharisee did. And we know from the gospel story that the Pharisee went home not justified. It was the publican, the sinner, who said, God, I'm not worthy. So this pride is what definitely sends people away. It can be something where we think, well, look how much better we are than other people, right? This judgment of others. And when we're in a position of judgment, we are in a position of separation. And this is the big thing that St. Paul was trying to stop in the community, right? He's trying to stop the brothers fighting against brothers. He's trying to stop the division. If you see yourself as united, you have nothing else to argue about. You have nothing else to fight about. And so the judgment goes away. Okay, any questions in the first section, Presbytera? No questions at all. I've given all the answers. Wow. Okay. Second section, chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. All right, there's quite a bit there, so let's begin to unravel it all. First point, without peace, it is not easy to edify others. Again, this goes back to St. Paul's tactic, as you were. Amen. The more we are at peace with each other, the more people are even willing to listen to us. They haven't tuned us out. They haven't simply sent us away, right? They're actually paying attention to what we have to say. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. This edification and improvement apply to the weaker in faith, so that they may be at peace. Things which make for peace apply to the stronger, so they may not destroy their brothers. Nonetheless, Paul has again made both apply to either group when he says each other. This shows that without peace, it is not easy to edify and improve. Right, that peace goes both ways, of course. But I think, remember, St. Paul keeps addressing the stronger because the stronger can take it a little bit. But he's also, the message is going to the weaker. So he's talking about don't judge each other because the weaker don't want to be judged, nor do the strong want to be judged. And so there's that mutual, we could say mutual respect going on there. Do not destroy the work of God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Not only do you fail to edify and improve, as you maintain that you are doing, but you are even destroying it. What you are destroying is not an edifice built by man, but the work of God. And you are doing this for no important reason, but because of a matter that is insignificant, namely, for the sake of food. For it is not the eating which makes a man unclean, but the intention with which he eats. Therefore, if you do not correct his conscience, all you have done is to no avail. Right? And so the point here again is this. If we are in such a position of judgment, if we are in such a, what's the word I'm looking for? A superiority over somebody. What are the chances that we're going to even be in a relationship where we can offer something? Even if we have something to offer, right? Let's presume that we do have something of benefit to offer somebody. If we're in a situation where they don't want to listen to us, if we are in that antagonistic relationship, then we've lost everything. Not only are they not listening to us, so they're going to continue in their sin, and therefore we have not gained the correction. But worse, we've probably lost even further because now this person that we're trying to bring up to a higher level, maybe, they're going to go even further away from Christ and further away from the church. So not only have we not edified them, we've actually caused damage to their situation. So it's something, this is why he says, do not destroy the work of God. Because in our judgment and in our, maybe you could say in our nagging of other people, maybe that's a good way to say it, then we are in fact destroying the work of God, which is not something we want to be doing. Okay, next point. This is, I think, where Chrysostom really shows the love that he has for his fellow human being. Nothing is as important as the salvation of a brother, obviously, or sister, but I want to say it again. Nothing is as important as the salvation of a brother. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Paul makes a greater demand. You must not only force your brother, but you must come to his aid and to give in to him. I'm sorry, let me read it. Let me start over again. You must not only not force your brother, but you must come to his aid and give in to him. Surely, Paul himself has done this on many occasions. He did it when he circumcised Timothy, when he had his head shaved, when he offered that Jewish sacrifice. Christ made this clear when he descended from heaven and for our sake suffered all the torments he endured. And please consider how Paul comes down on the stronger man when he says, "Your brother is offended or scandalized or weakened." What Paul means is this. Do not say that your brother is acting unreasonably, but that you can correct him. Surely, his weakness gives him a sufficient claim for being helped, and you incur no hurt or loss if you come to his aid. Then, you will have at a later date the means of sowing the seeds of correct doctrine in his mind, without his noticing what you are doing. But if he once comes to hate you, you have blocked off all entrance to his power of reason. Nothing is as important as the salvation of a brother. So what he's talking about here, my brothers and sisters, is that we, let's presume we're the stronger ones here for the sake of the discussion. We have the responsibility to lower ourselves, condescend to help others be saved. And if that means we let something slide so that we can gain someone's trust. Think about this for a moment, for those of you who are parents. There's behavior of children that we tolerate. We let it slip because a two-year-old isn't accountable to certain behaviors that a five-year-old is. And a five-year-old is not accountable to certain behaviors that a 10-year-old is, or a 30-year-old, or a 50-year-old, etc. If that holds true in our physical reality of life, don't you think it holds true in our spiritual reality of life? If someone is spiritually infant, they're not going to be held to the same standard as someone who is a spiritual teenager or a spiritual adult, if that, to use that kind of comparison, right? And so for those of us who are charged with being the parent in that situation, again, keeping the comparison, we're not losing anything by allowing something to slip, so that as we nurture someone, as we bring them along in the relationship, that maybe they could be molded a little bit more and held to a higher count as they're progressing, as they're maturing. And that, of course, is something you've heard me talk about before relative to fasting and what have you, is that our spiritual mentor, or as we call them in the Orthodox Church, our spiritual father, his responsibility is simply to know us well enough and to build a relationship with us that he's drawing us to something greater. And so I promise you, in my own experience, my spiritual father has tolerated plenty of things in my life that I was not ready to be accountable for yet. And as I grew, more things I'm held accountable for. So this is what I think what St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are trying to say here, that nothing is as important as the salvation of a brother. And so if that means we ignore fasting for a little while to be able to get them to trust us and to trust the church, then I think we have accomplished something great, so that when something important does happen, they are already in a position of trusting you and trusting the church. All right, this is one of my surprise moments when I was reading it, but it's really profound. Keep your faith to yourself. Listen to this. Here, I think, Paul is giving a gentle hint to the stronger group on the matter of their vanity. What he means is something such as this. Do you wish to show me that you are perfect and complete? Do not show it to me. Let your conscience be your guide. You know, I'm reminded of a story. I guess you can use the term, I was a young priest. I'd only been a priest for a short period of time. And one of my mentor priests, we were discussing some situation I had given, had asked about a particular parishioner. And he challenged me. He says, why do you care? Do you want to be known as the priest who cares about somebody? Or do you genuinely care? And that was an important lesson for me to learn, not only as a priest, but as a human being. Was I worried about my own vanity? Did I want to be seen as being something that I wasn't? Or did I genuinely care about somebody? Right? So in this same line, Chrysostom is using that exact same example, right? You want to be perfect? You want to show off your perfection? Keep it to yourself. God knows. Let that be enough for you. And, you know, you're not obviously in this for the praises of people anyway. So what does it matter if they know how perfect you are? Be perfect at home. And in private. Last point here in this section. Destroying a soul is worse than destroying a building. This, of course, is referring to destroying the human being here. For if destroying a church is a grievous and unholy sin, and I think we can agree that it is, right? For if destroying a church is a grievous and unholy sin, it is much more grievous and impious to destroy a spiritual temple. For a man is holier than a church building. Christ did not die to save the walls of a church. He did not die to save these human... Christ did not die to save the walls of a church. He did die to save these human temples of the Spirit. Yeah. And I guess we're going to experience this more this particular Holy Week, that we will not be able to be in the church, that we will have to experience the resurrection and the passion and the Holy Week and Palm Sunday and all of that spiritual, experience without all of the exteriors that we have come to participate in, right? We're not going to, again, we can make our palms at home, but we're not going to have all of the additional benefit of the church building. And that really just reminds us that the church is not about the four walls. It's about we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't come to church. It doesn't mean that we believe that, you know, you can go to church on the mountaintop and in the ocean and all that kind of thing. I mean, we're not talking about that kind of experience here, but I think it is good for us every now and then to remember that the church is greater than just the walls of the temple, just the walls of the building. It does not at all take away from the holiness of the church building, because in fact, the church is where we receive communion. It's where the sacraments take place. It is the house of God in a real physical way as well, because God dwells in his living Eucharist there in the church. So I don't want to take away from the holiness of the church building, but obviously the soul is of greater value than the bricks and mortar of the church. And I think that's what St. John Chrysostom is making a point here, expressing what St. Paul has to say. Okay, so that's the end of that section. That actually brings to the end of chapter 14. And if you're new to our Bible study, what we do now is somewhere St. John Chrysostom, almost always, so far only once has he not done it, he jumps into a moral teaching, into some kind of inspiration. I use the term life application, inspired by some kind of phrase or sometimes even just a word in the scriptures that particular day. So before I move on to life application, I'll give Prisetta a chance. Any questions, Prisetta, from the chat room? Or are you answering them already? See, didn't I not tell you she is the best chat room moderator? She's given all the answers. I don't have to answer anything. See, she's absolutely fantastic. And a good cook, by the way, too. Okay, so the life application, because as you know, I've said it many, many times before, it doesn't do us any good to even memorize the scriptures if it does not somehow affect the way we live. And that's why I call this the life application. So in this case, I will put up some slides on the screen so you can see the text and rather than listening to all of it, because now I've got some longer excerpts that I'm going to go through. So today's theme for the life application is focus on correcting yourself. And that, you know, just even that seems logical, but unfortunately we spend too much time trying to focus our attention on correcting other people. So our theme tonight on life application is focus on correcting yourself. First point. Don't depend upon your ignorance if you know better. This is a good one. Listen to this. Let each of us examine his own action from every angle. Let no one provide any man with a handle for argument. The present life is a race course. We ought to have thousands of eyes on every side. We must not think that ignorance is enough to excuse us. For certainly, it is possible to pay a penalty for ignorance when the ignorance is excusable. The Jews were ignorant, but their ignorance deserved no excuse. The Gentiles were ignorant, but they had no excuse for being so. So there's a a beautiful thing, right? So often we tend to say, well, I didn't know, when in fact we did know, right? So that's a important thing for us. Now, listen to what Chrysostom has to say. First, it is not possible for men to know if someone is simple and sincere. This can be known only to God, who fashioned their hearts one by one. You know, I really think that this particular thing here is one of those things. If we could embrace me, which means good reasonings, is here. So let's that point over again, because I may have lost part of it. Okay. So read that. I'm going to read that point again. All right. This point is, you know only your own heart. First, it is not possible for men to know if someone is simple and sincere. This can be known only to God. So as I was saying before I lost my signal, this is that truth that I say so often in confession, in counseling sessions. If we embrace the fact that we don't know someone's heart, judgment goes away, resentment goes away, bitterness goes away. The willingness to give someone the benefit of the doubt is so much easier, because we have to presume that we don't always know. We think we know, but we don't know really, right? People are actually in a better place sometimes than we give them credit for. So I always remind people of this particular truth. So here it is here. You only know your own heart. Okay, next point. If you defend yourself in physical matters, why not spiritual? Listen to this. Someone may ask, do you demand these things of a rude and savage barbarian? Yes, and not only from him, but from all men, even if they should be more savage than those of today. Tell me, why is it that in matters of everyday life, today's savage knows how to answer when he is wronged, how to resist those who would be to do violence to him? He does everything and takes every trouble to avoid ever being threatened with even the slightest abuse. But he does not use these same skills in spiritual matters. Right? So what he's sharing with us here is that, and I've used this expression before too, right? If it makes sense in our spiritual and in our physical life, it can also make sense in our spiritual life. So what he's saying here is, we take effort to protect ourselves physically. Why don't we take efforts to protect ourselves spiritually? That's something that I think a lot of us could do, be better at, maybe is a better way of saying it. Okay, next point. Times never change, but we can still know God. You know, you've heard those people say, sin is still the same. In those former times, Chrysostom says, most men were uninstructed and were ruled by sin. There was no law to teach them, no prophets, no doctrines, no education or training, no group of men who knew God, nor anything like these. Everything lay in deep darkness, in a night where no moon shone and storms raged. Nonetheless, even then Abraham, that wonderful and noble man, even though the odds were so great, he knew God. Wow. Right? I lost signal again too. So we come up with so many excuses that it makes us wonder, how is it even possible to know God? Well, if Abraham could know God, we can know God, right? Because he was in the midst of all of the pagan world. So we have so many additional benefits and so many additional tools. Okay, next point. Don't ask God about others. This is a good one. Let us not demand from God his reasons. Let us not question him as to why he let this man go and called that man. Surely we would then doing the same thing as a servant would, if after he had quarreled with his master, he should meditate questioning why God does what he does. God has his reasons. I like to say He knows what he's doing. After all, he is God. We are his creatures. We are his creation. Next point, beware of hypocrisy. When he sees you probing after knowledge of the kingdom, but still frightened by the things of the present life, when he sees you in dread fear of Gehenna, but still trembling at the evil of life on earth, then reflect and be concerned. Why do you not ignore things of the present life? If you expect the dread tribunal, why do you not despise the terrors of this world? If you are hoping for immortality, why do you not laugh death to scorn? Now, in the longer section of the sermon, what St. John Chrysostom is getting at here is why I use the term to beware of hypocrisy. If we are not living the faith that we say we have, people are going to see that. People are going to wonder, do we believe it or do we not believe it? If our actions do not reflect our belief, that's the hypocrisy that people are going to notice about us. And that's where St. John Chrysostom wants to warn us about. Okay? Next point. Evil living is a blasphemy. Ooh, evil living is a blasphemy. Listen to this. So if you are concerned over your own salvation, make your defense on these matters and win your acquittal by deeds and not by words. No one ever blasphemed God because he was asked those questions on examination. But many blasphemies have arisen from every side because of an evil way of living. Right? So that's again part of that hypocrisy. Our evil evil living, our bad choices, our sinful living will become a blasphemy against the Lord, because someone's going to say, hey, everybody, look at what those Christians do. And this is what I say sometimes to remind people about the life of the church. People who know where to church, they're going to presume that everyone in the church is of the same mentality. And so don't let yourself get wrapped up in some of these bad behaviors, because that's going the entire church. And that's something that we simply don't want to do. Okay? All right, so that brings us now to what I call the send-off. And tonight's send-off, and then if there's any further last questions, we'll try and fit them in there toward the end. So our send-off, I'd like to always send us into the next week, or in this case 2 weeks, with something that can inspire us to a new life in Christ, as is our slogan here at Be Transfigured Ministries. The send-off tonight is correct yourself. Listen to what Chrysostom has to say here. So if you wish to free him from being scandalized and to enjoy countless rewards yourselves, correct your own life and make it shine from every side. Do this so that men may see your good works and give glory. Right? So the reminder here is that if we focus on correcting our own life, if we can focus on ourselves growing closer to the Lord, again, keeping it to ourselves, keep our perfection to ourselves, but allowing our life to be what it is. And what really are we talking about? Not boasting about treating everybody equally, but treating everybody equally. Not boasting about how many matanyas we do, but privately doing our matanyas and fasting privately and acting the life of Christ, as opposed to telling everybody we are acting the life of Christ. This is the essence that St. John Chrysostom is getting at here, and this is where he wants us to dwell. So moving on to the next couple of weeks, of course, next week is Holy Week, and we will celebrate Great Pascha, so we'll have no Bible study next week. Our next Bible study is on Tuesday, April 21st, And so I invite everyone in the next 2 weeks to focus on correcting ourselves. And by God's grace, that will draw people's attention to God first and foremost, not to us. Any questions, Batistera? None. Okay. So God bless you. Don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.